God's children said,
it is so good to be here with everyone this morning. Thank you for being a part of our worship. And if you are tuning in online, thank you for doing so. And if you are visiting with us, you are a welcomed and an honored guest. Thank you for making this a part of your day to worship our Creator together with this church family. And that's what we are. We are a family. We love one another, and we serve one another, and we want to help each other on our way to heaven. And if there's any way that we can help you in your walk with Jesus, whether it is to pray for you or to study with you or serve you in any way, please let that be known to us. That's what we are here for, and we're so grateful to be here and to be a family together. I invite you to open up your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be there in just a few moments in Colossians 2. We're going to have some introductory things to begin with. We are going to have three more lessons to close out our series on the God-centered family surrounding idols that we must put away in our homes and in our hearts. These lessons could go on forever. There are so many different applications and things that I had hoped to get to, but we're just not going to have the time to get to. And some things that I would encourage you to be thinking about and prayerful about as you lead your families and think about the different gods that we let into our hearts and into our homes without even realizing we're doing it are things like the god of respect or success, or the god of power and control, the god of education, and there are many more that go along with that. Things that we allow to become influences over our lives to an unhealthy extent, to the point they're the things that we pursue when only God should be supplying those things. So study those things on your own, examine those things. But what we do want to talk about, and where we want to spend our last three lessons, is talking about, this morning, the God of education, tonight, the God of money, and then next Sunday evening, Lord willing, the God of family. I believe those three things in particular are three things that inevitably all of us at some point perhaps have struggled with, have been given over to, or currently are dealing with, and we might not even realize it. Where we want to pick up is with where we left off our last lesson as we cut it short, as we talked about, in general, the God of pleasure and its different applications. And last time we spent time talking about the God of food and drink and then the God of sex. And we talked about God's place for those things, but how those things can take God's place and how when that happens, how they do not provide what we are seeking them out for. That they are worthless gods. And then we ran out of time to talk about entertainment. And we wanted to dedicate an entire session to this topic and talk about the God of entertainment. We live in an entertainment-driven culture in every single way, don't we? Between social media and television, and radio, and streaming services, and podcasts, and social gatherings, and sports, and we can go on and on and on. The opportunities are endless for us to be entertained, aren't they? No matter what time of day, no matter what time of the year, you can always find entertainment 24/7 for yourself. It's interesting that in this day and age, we have more opportunities for entertainment than any other culture or any other age before us. And in fact, when we think about one of the things that children struggle with, I love, you know, teasing my daughter because she'll come up and she'll say, "Daddy, I'm bored." Your kids ever say that? Do you realize that boredom did actually not even come into the American language? It didn't have a term or a really kind of an idea behind what boredom was until the industrial age. There wasn't really such thing as boredom. That word came across and came out in an age that exemplified and really kicked off our emphasis and our pursuit of constantly needing to be entertained. And when we aren't entertained, what are we? Well, that's where that word came from. We are bored. Entertainment can be a good thing in many ways. But more often than not, it can become a terrible thing because of the way that it takes a hold on us in our lives. rather than letting entertainment have its place from God, it becomes the God that we mold our entire lives around. Between the time we spend devoted to it, to the kinds of things that we find entertaining, the content of our entertainment, to the priority that entertainment takes in our lives regarding in reference to spiritual matters or family matters or other things. Entertainment as a God says, step right up, and we do, and we take that call. What is God's place for entertainment? How does it take God's place, and why is it so empty when it becomes the goal and the pursuit of our lives? These are things that we're going to answer this morning. And where we want to begin is we want to begin by looking at God's place for entertainment. But I would encourage us, as we go through this lesson, we are going to step on toes. You just need to know that ahead of time. I have stepped on my own plenty in preparation for this lesson. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves, with our hearts and our homes, as we explore dethroning the God of entertainment in our lives. And let's begin in Colossians chapter 2. If you're not there yet, go ahead and turn over there together. Because of the dangers that are associated with pleasure, or just as more specifically with entertainment, there are many that have, as we've discussed before, will take a hardline stance to outright condemn things that God has actually given as a gift. To say that these things are inherently in and of themselves wrong, that Christians should not participate in. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul is going to discuss this and warn about this, and I want us to understand when we do that, when we take a hardline stance against things that God has actually given to us as a gift, that yes, when they are abused, can cause all kinds of problems, but when used correctly, are a gift from God, that's lazy theology. And it is man-made religion. This is what Paul says. He says in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 21, he says, or beginning in verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. But he would go on to say, which deal with everything destined to perish with use, which are in accordance with the commands and teachings of men, which are matters having to be sure a word of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value to against fleshly indulgence. Paul says these kinds of hardline stances, that these things that are given to us as gifts from God are just inherently wrong if they're pleasurable, is just not correct. The Corinthians, Paul had to deal with this with them. Remember that some of them were saying, it's good for a man just never to touch a woman, right? Sex is just inherently wrong. They had two extremes. They had the body is made for sex, and then they had sex is wrong. And Paul had to deal with both of those and correct them. This was wrong, but this was wrong. It's a gift from God when used with self-control. And oftentimes when we talk about entertainment, it is really easy for us to just outright condemn things and say that they are just inherently sinful, and that's not true. The point is exercising self-control in our lives and not allowing these things to become gods or to become something that we use in such a way that it doesn't glorify God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, when Paul is admonishing the rich, he would remind us of this truth when he would say that they are to place their hope on God, not on the uncertainty of riches, but God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Answer the question, does God want us to enjoy things in this life? The answer is yes. God wants us to enjoy the life that he has made for us, but in such a way that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all things to the what? Glory of God. That what we do, the things that we do, should be done in a way that always bring God glory. But God has given us things to enjoy and to be entertained by, and it can actually bring about a lot of good. Actually, I'm going to make the argument this morning right now that God designed us to be entertained and to enjoy. Think about how God made the world. God made the world in 6 days, and what did God do on the seventh day? God rested. Then what did he command his people to do on the seventh day as well? They were to rest. That's how God designed us. And God teaches us this by the way that he created us, that we are designed and have a need for rest. Now, did they just sleep all day? No, the Jews, you walk into town and everyone's doors are closed up. Now, some of them took it to that extreme, didn't they? You can't do anything on the Sabbath. But the Sabbath was not made, the Sabbath was made for man, not Sabbath for the Lord. And Jesus is going to talk about this. But when you think about how God designed man, God designed us for a need for rest, for relaxation, to have time to unwind and be entertained and reset before we go back to doing the things that we know we are to do. And we can do such in a way that glorifies God and can accomplish much good. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon would observe this. He would say that there is a time to mourn, but there's also a time to laugh. He would say that there is a time to weep, but there's also a time to dance. Laughing, dancing. These are things that describe entertainment and enjoyment that can bond us together. Now, every family has their thing, right? The Moffitts and my family have something similar. We like card games. They're really good at Wizard. My family growing up, we would play Rook and Hand and Foot and 313. And, we played all of them. But those were our primary three that we would always play. And when we would do these games together, it was an opportunity for us to be bonded together, to spend time together. We were discussing life and enjoying things together. That's a good thing. I think about the Esteses, and they're checking off every ballpark in the United States. How much time is Mike and Diane getting with Caleb before he goes off and spending that time together? Those are good things that we can use that glorify God and help to bring our families together and make us even stronger. You might disagree with me on this. This is just my opinion. Just hear it out. A time to dance. I know some Christians that say and take a hardline stance that all dancing is inherently sinful. I don't believe that's a biblical stance. I believe that's lazy theology. I think that is being able to just take a hardline stance and say you should never do this, and anytime someone does it, it's unglorifying to God. I don't think that's true. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, anything that's lascivious, absolutely it does. Let me tell you something all the young people in Salem used to go do. We would all go square dancing, all together. Every single second Wednesday, whatever, second Thursday, whatever it was. And we would all go together. It was $5 to get in. You're not touching each other. You got a band in front that's playing and calling out the lines, and everyone's just dancing together. Everyone loved it, except for Kevin. Kevin had to get drugged there by his wife. But we all went together, and then we all went out to do ice cream afterwards, and then we all came back. You want to know how close we got? Even to those that we weren't close to before, spending time together, enjoying together, laughing together, bonding together. These are good things that God has given to us. Proverbs 17, verse 22 says that a merry heart is like good medicine. Even Jesus enjoyed the things of his own creation as he walked this earth. Jesus attended feasts. Jesus attended social events and parties. Jesus enjoyed the things of his own creation that he came up with in his mind that were made for his glory. He partook in those and enjoyed those things. Entertainment and pleasure can be a godly and a wonderful thing that glorifies God and brings us together if we use it properly and use it right. But entertainment, sadly, can go from being something that helps to bond our families together to being something that we build our families around. Just as Solomon says there is a time for these things, that implies that there is also what? A time to not be doing these things. From the time we spend pursuing it to what we find entertaining, to the priority it takes in our life, the gift can very quickly become the God. And let's look at these three things specifically as we talk about the God of entertainment. Entertainment taking God's place in our lives. We want to look at time spent. We want to look at the content that we're taking in, and we want to look at its priority. Let's begin with time spent. And let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5 together. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at verses 15 through 17. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 15 through 17. Here we read the following. It says, "Pay careful attention then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." We are called to be mindful of how we are spending our time, the little time that we have here on this earth. And the older you get, the more you realize how fast time goes and how precious time is. Time is the one commodity that you cannot beg for, steal, borrow, or purchase. Time is our greatest commodity. And God teaches us that we are to use it with wisdom, not with foolishness, and to use it in such a way that we accomplish the will of the Lord with how we spend it. Just as Solomon said, there is a time for these things. The question is, how much time? Isn't that the question? When does entertainment become a god of our time? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible does not have an hourly quota for you. That's lazy theology again, looking for a specific thing that I can say, well, it's this much time and I can just check it off and know that as long as I don't go over that set amount of time, that it's not a god, and I can get as close to that mark as I want to get to. And that's not what the Bible teaches. We're going to have to use discernment. We're going to have to examine our hearts and check our hearts to recognize whether something has become out of balance and gotten out of place in our lives. I would like to suggest that when we just look at the time we spend in entertainment, we're going to recognize right off the bat that there is a great imbalance in the way that especially Americans approach entertainment in our lives. Let's talk about music for a moment. Now, who in here loves music? I mean, I love music. Music is a gift from God that God gave to us. But it's amazing to me how much, especially me, I cannot live without it. I have music on all the time. When I get in the car, what do? Turn music on. When I'm studying, guess what I have going on in my ears? I'm listening to music. When we're at dinner at the house and we have family time, guess what I put on in the background? Music. When I'm going to sleep, guess what I need on? Something kind of soft jazz or, you know, rain music or something like that. Do you recognize that according to IFPI Global Digital Charts, the average American spends 26.9 hours a week listening to music? That's 3 hours and 50 minutes of music every day that's going on in the background somehow. 115 hours and 12 minutes in a 30-day month. That's quite a bit more than the global average, which is 18.4 hours a week. That is a lot of time that we spend in music and listening to music. Now, that can be a godly thing, but it can also be a very ungodly thing when we start getting to the content section, doesn't it? If you're listening to hymns for that often, I mean, that's a wonderful thing. If you're listening to music that glorifies God and glorifies godly principles, that's one thing. But if I'm pumping myself full of music that has all kinds of immorality in it, and I find it entertaining, this is what I'm pumping into myself for 4 hours every single day. You think that's ever going to have an effect on us, in our heart? What about TV? How much time, just think to yourself, I want you to be critically honest, how much time do you spend watching TV every day? Too much is what I'm seeing. How much time do you spend watching TV every week? Well, let me put it to you this way. How many times does the "Are you still watching?" button pop up on your TV as you're sitting there? And that usually comes on after about 2 hours. According to Statista, In the U.S., the average person spends 3 hours a day watching television. But that does not include time spent consuming media on phones, tablets, etc. That's just using television. That's 21 hours a week, 90 hours a month, 1,080 hours in a year. 1,080 hours we spend consuming media through the television. I want you to take that in consideration, understanding that every year there are only 8,760 hours. And about a fourth of that, or a third of that, is spent doing what? Sleeping. So you take that time away, our awake time is roughly around 6,000, our awake time every year. We spend one-sixth of our time watching television on average every year as Americans. One-sixth of our time. Do you control your TV time, or does it control you? What about gamers? It's more than you think. According to Statista, in January of 2022, a survey found that 25% of U.S. adults aged 18 to 34 spent 3 to 6 hours a week playing video games. But overall, respondents from this age group were more likely than others to be heavy gamers, and a total of 9% played video games more than 24 hours on average in the week. And here's what's crazy about the gaming industry, and I love games. We just grabbed all of our old, I grabbed all of my old Game Boys, the old stuff, vintage, the gray ones, you know what I'm talking about, and then the Game Boy Colors. Brought those all back for my kids to be able to play when we go on long trips, because you need it on a long trip when you're driving 6 hours with toddlers. And it's a fine thing when it has its place, but I want you to recognize something. There is a lot of study that's been done regarding the brain and video games. And some enthusiasts, known as extreme gamers, spend 48 hours a week in the glare of a monitor, begrudgingly leaving the screen only to visit the bathroom or get another energy drink. Nearly 1 in 10 kids between the ages of 8 to 18 are classified as clinically addicted to video games. Addicted? Clinically? What do they mean by that? The brains are wired to need more and more of the unique stimulus of the game, releasing enough of the pleasure-inducing dopamine to hook the gamer. A 15-year-old video game addict is described as displaying all of the characteristics of a heroin addict. You haven't got someone putting a needle in their arm and having a high, but what you have is all the same telltale collateral damage of a heroin addict. Withdrawal from family, withdrawal from friends, lies to cover their addiction. They'll do just about anything. How much time are we spending plugged in to a video game system? How about this one? How about social media? Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, Pinterest, whatever it is that you're plugged into. In the United States, on average, we spend 2 hours and 3 minutes a day on social media. But Gen Z spends 4 hours plus a day on social media, this next youngest generation. How much time do we spend like zombies on our bed just doing this with our thumbs, scrolling and scrolling and scrolling? Do you know it's actually a symptom now for our hands to have issues because of the way we hold our phones and how often we hold our phones? That you can get problems with your joints and with your fingers that is specifically attributed to a smartphone because of how much time we spend scrolling and scrolling and scrolling? You know, I had to. How about one more? Notice I didn't put the Ducks up here. How about sports? I mean, one game lasts on average about how long? Anywhere from 2 to 4 hours, depending on what you're watching. The average American spends roughly 4 hours a week watching live sports, whether it's television or in person. But 38% of Americans watch 2 to 5 games a week. That's 15 hours of sports that we're intaking. 15 hours. I want to ask you this now that we've looked at all this. How much time did you spend this last week reading your Bibles? How much time did we spend in this last week teaching our children? How much time did we spend in this last week serving somebody else? How much time did we spend in this last week in prayer towards God? If we were being honest with ourselves and we were looking at the numbers, if you follow the breadcrumbs, maybe we are investing in spending our time in such a way that demonstrates that entertainment has much more of a hold on us than we think it does. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. It's not just about the time spent, it's about the content of that time spent. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 3, we read, "Sexual immorality and impurity or greed should not even be heard among you as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For no one recognized this. Every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater," there's our word, "does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments. God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners." We could go on and read more, but another way to follow the breadcrumbs is to understand what it is that I find entertaining. What it is that I want to spend my time consuming and doing for enjoyment. What is the content of that material? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and in verse 6, in his real long dialogue about love, Paul says that love does not delight in evil. The CSB says that love takes no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. What do you take joy in? Another way to ask that is, what do you find entertaining? What kind of jokes and humor do you find entertaining? Or do you find violence, nudity, coarse language, and all other forms of worldliness entertaining in the content that you take in? And say things like, "Well, it just doesn't bother me." My friends, that's the problem. It should. Christians have no business taking in forms of entertainment and finding joy in things that bring God absolutely no glory. You find yourself walking out of a movie theater and saying, "Wow, that was such a good movie." How exactly are you using that word "good"? What was good about it? Would you watch it with the elders next to you? Would you watch it with Jesus sitting next to you? Would you watch it with your wife sitting next to you? All these things that we can ask ourselves. Overall, did this glorify God? Turn over, if you will, to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. And I've seen this on, ironically, social media, on Pinterest and different places, where people will post this verse above their computer or above their television. And what it says is, beginning in verse 1, "I will sing of faithful love and justice. I will sing praise to you, Lord. I will pay attention to the way of integrity. When will you come to me? I will live with a heart of integrity in my house. I will not let anything worthless guide me." Yours might say, "I will not set anything worthless before my eyes. I hate the practice of transgression, and it will not cling to me. A devious heart will be far from me. I will not be involved with evil." Do I find entertainment in that which is immoral? And if I do, what does that say about my heart? An honest look will reveal whether or not we serve God or whether or not we serve the God of entertainment. Philippians 4:8, "Whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is excellent." All of these things, Paul would go on to say, he would say, meditate on these things. Think about these things. But what we think about is a direct result of what we put in. What's the content of the entertainment that you enjoy? What about its priority? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we can quote it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be added to you, the things that we know, that God knows that we need. We are called to seek first the kingdom of God. Do our priorities reflect this in our life, that we seek his kingdom first? If we follow the breadcrumbs and look at some symptoms, perhaps it reveals a bigger heart problem than we are aware of. Like in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where Jesus would say, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What you spend your money on is a reflection of what you find most important and what you seek first. I thought this was interesting. As of 2021, anyone planning a vacation this year, by the way? I'm planning on vacation. We got the golf trip. I know a lot of you guys go to Destin. Kylie and I are planning on going back to Oregon this year. We enjoy vacations. There's entire agencies dedicated to vacations, entire apps independent of one another that make millions and millions and millions of dollars every year riding on the coattails of our need to vacation. As of 2021, 40% of Americans have at least one vacation a year, and this is what's interesting. Baby boomers spend, on average, $6,600 on vacations a year. Gen X spends $5,400 on vacations a year. Millennials spend $4,400 on vacations a year. Priorities. Relaxing. Enjoyment. Vacation. You deserve it. I want to do that in contrast to the health research funding and several other research groups that talk about, in contrast, what people give. Did you realize that the average churchgoer in America gives $17 a week? That's $74 a month, and that's $884 a year. We'll spend $6,600 to go do things that we want, and then where we skimp is on giving back to God. There are other estimates that aren't as conservative that are higher, but the number is still doesn't reach any higher generally than $2,600 in a year is the average amount that most Americans give back to their churches. Half of what, or a third of what we spend on ourselves and on enjoyment and on vacation. Follow the breadcrumbs. Where's your heart? What's most important to you? I'm going to go nuts here in just a second. This came up this morning. Y'all realize Tom Brady just retired again. It's Groundhog Day, right? Just retired again. And he retired on a beach somewhere. It's where he made his retirement announcement. Guys, I can't make this up. I'm about to lose my mind. Someone walked down and picked up sand off that beach where Tom Brady retired for a second time, put it in a vial, and put it on eBay. The latest bid, as of an hour and 45 minutes ago, is $99,900. Have we lost our ever-loving minds? You can buy a plane ticket for $500 and go do snow angels on that beach if you want to. Have we given in to the idol of entertainment, the idol of sports? I want to spend $100,000 on the sand that was within the general vicinity of a quarterback who retired for a second time in his career. We've lost our minds. Your money reflects what's most important to you. What about the empty chair? What about our call to be here? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 tells us that we are not to forsake the assembly, as is the habit of some, but to encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. And yet, how many reasons, or for what reasons, am I not here when we're called to be here? And I'm about to step on a bunch of toes. I'm talking to you who regularly do not come back tonight. And I'm speaking to you right now. There are so many of you, if you look at the numbers, who don't return back here to worship with us in the evening. Why? If it's a health reason, that's one thing. If you have to work, that's one thing. But you know why most people don't? They just don't want to. I'm hitting off my checkbox, my Christianity checkbox. I did my one service. I'm good with God. God is not good with your heart, if that's my attitude. When I would rather sit at home and entertain myself than be with God's people when the elders have called me together to encourage one another. When I use sporting events, a team I'm on and playing on, or a team I'm supporting and going to, or when I use unwinding at home, or a new movie that comes out, or the Super Bowl that will be at 6:30 next Sunday, I might preach long that night, just for fun. Where you sit says a lot about where you stand. Where you sit says a lot about where you stand. And if you're one of those that regularly makes a habit of not returning here, you need to examine your heart very carefully as to why. And I know that I'm preaching at you right now. I know that I'm stepping on your toes, and I hope you know it is done in love, but you belong here. We belong here together. In many instances, worship has just become about being entertained. Even worship itself in thousands of churches is about entertainment, isn't it? Rather than what Jesus said, that he desires true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. Instead, it's about who has the best music, who has the best programs, who can entertain me the most. Maybe that's the reason we don't come back. It's just not entertaining enough. There's better things to do at home. Are you seeking first his kingdom, or are you seeking entertainment first in your life? All right, enough stepping on toes. Let's conclude this lesson. The emptiness of entertainment. You open up Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and Solomon has a very important message that essentially is summed up like this. Nothing's new, nothing's different, it's all vanity. That's his point. It's all vain. That we are never satisfied and nothing is ever enough. Solomon would go on to make the points about entertainment in chapter 2 and talk about how he entertained himself with musicians and with jesters and with servants and female servants and all these different things, the pleasures of life. And yet all he was left for was striving for more. There was always a desire for more and more. If we consume all the entertainment we want, you watch all the sports, you go to all the places, you watch all the shows, you memorize all the things, you follow all the actors, all the actresses, you play all the games, you hit all the achievements on all your games. Let me ask you a question. When you die, what do any of those things do for you? When you die, is someone going to sit down and be like, he was a great Call of Duty player? Man, he was a great Call of Duty player. Man, he sure loved UK, or he sure loved the Ducks. Well, that's great. He knew every stat about every running back dating back to 1906. That's great. What does it do for you? Jesus would teach in Matthew chapter 8, what does it profit a man if we gain the whole world and yet lose our soul? We completely waste our lives endlessly scrolling, adding no value to our life, adding no value to the fruit that we are called to bear as Christians, because we are constantly distracted and living to stay that way. Think about the parable of the sower. You have the seed that's sown on the road, it's gobbled up, doesn't take. You have the seed that's sown among the rocky soil. As soon as there's trials, it's scorched and it withers and it dies. But then there's the third seed. I believe in an entertainment-driven America that we are many times that third seed. It's the seed that's sown among the thorns. And it's the thorns that choke that plant so that it cannot and does not bear fruit. Because it is too busy being distracted by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. It's distracted. And so it does not bear fruit. Think about just the time we spend watching TV. If you spent that time, if you spent 1,070 hours in prayer this year, would that change you and your faith? If you spent 1,070 hours reading Scripture this year, would that change you and your knowledge of God and how you treated others? If you spent 1,070 hours serving other people in this church this year, would that change the culture and the way that we love one another and the way that we serve this community? Which fruit are we? Or which soil are we? Are we the thorny soil that are so distracted? Or are we bearing fruit for Jesus? Solomon would finally conclude that these distractions must be put away. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he would finally conclude that this is what life is all about. He would say, when all has been heard, the conclusion in the matter of life is this: fear God and keep his commandments. Because this is for all humanity. Yours might say, this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every act, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil, into judgment. As we've discussed, as we talk about having a God-centered orientation in our home, we are merely stewards over our children to give them a Godward orientation. They do not belong to us. Our spouses do not belong to us. They belong to God. Our families do not belong to us. They belong to God. Are we teaching our children through the things that we do, through the way we spend our time, through the priorities that we lay out for our family, to have a Godward orientation with a big G or to have a Godward orientation with a little g? Only one will lead to glory, and one will lead to vanity. One leads to true fulfillment, to live up to our intended purpose and duty from God. The other leaves us feeling empty, grasping for the wind. Where are we spending our time? Giving our children a Godward orientation begins with what you do to dethrone the God of entertainment. And if you're here today and you have some changes to make, you need to make those changes now. Whether it's the way you spend your time, or the content that you're taking in, or the priority that you are giving God under entertainment, and the way that you fuel yourself with all the things that you want and love and enjoy. Whether it's choosing to be elsewhere other than being with God's people. Whether it's modeling for our children that how we should spend our evenings together is to constantly be seeking out entertainment rather than doing things to bring ourselves closer to one another and closer to God. If we have things to correct, we need to make it now. I would bet that there's a good majority here, including myself, when I look at my life, that there are areas that we have given that God far too much power. And we need to kick him off. And we need to let God get back on the throne of our heart. If you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus' invitation is open to all. Repent of your sins, be buried with him in baptism. You will be saved by grace through faith, coming up out of that water in newness of life to continue on in obedience towards God. And you'll be forgiven all of your sins and given salvation through the Holy Spirit. If this invitation appeals to you, won't you come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?